Someone I did forget to mention that we need to remember in our prayers, has not been here for the last couple of weeks, is Mary Beth, and we need to remember her, give her a phone call, send her a card, and I know it would be appreciated. I also appreciate those of you who have responded when I said, you know, if you have a particular lesson that you would like to hear, please tell me. And today's lesson is a response to one of those requests. I'd like for us to turn to the third chapter of the book of Titus. And we're going to dwell on one particular phrase there found in the second verse. Titus chapter 3, and let's read the first two verses of that chapter. Titus chapter 3. Paul writes to Titus and says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." I want us to dwell then this morning on what that little phrase, "to speak evil of no one," means. If we turn back as kind of an introduction, Psalms 34, we have a very similar phrase there in this psalm, Psalm 34, and let us look at verses 12 and 13. Psalms 34, verses 12 and 13. The psalmist writes, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Who wants to have a good life? Long life, see a lot of good. What does that person need to do? Keep his tongue from evil. And so this morning we want to concentrate on what all that entails. Some of this you probably will recognize readily. Some may be a little bit of a surprise. We know from reading the book of Isaiah in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that the only thing that separates us from our God is sin. It's the only thing the Bible says has the power, capability to do that. And so sin in our life that's unforgiven, unrepented of, will keep us from God. Now certainly many of us have heard a lot of sermons about a number of things where the speaker said these are particular sins and that they're talked about a lot in the Bible. And we think about things like adultery, and we think about things like drinking, and we think about murder and stealing and things like that. Obviously, things that will keep us from our God. But we also see from the Bible that speaking evil of others will have the exact same effect. In other words, it will also keep us from God, from His presence, from seeing the face of God. It's sin of any kind, whether we may consider it significant or not. In God's eyes, all sin is significant. All sin is a transgression of His law. And so we want to see what it really means to speak evil of others. Remember something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" He goes on and says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of his evil heart brings forth evil things." And so his point was that what comes out of our mouth describes, is indicative of, our heart, our spiritual condition. We've had two this week that have went in and had physical exams, physical checkups, to see if there was something wrong. And if so, what do we do about it? How can we fix it? And so Jesus here says you need to do a physical or a spiritual examination of your heart. And He said one way to do that is to examine by what comes out of your mouth. And He said speaking evil is one of those things that causes our religion to be useless. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, James says, but does not bridle his tongue, He says this one's religion is vain, or this one's religion is useless. And so what does it mean? What is entailed in speaking evil? Of course, one of the most obvious things is being dishonest. But I want to talk about what it means to be dishonest. It's certainly true that God hates a lying tongue. Mentions that in the book of Proverbs, mentions that in the book of Psalms. Psalms 119 talks about how I hate and abhor lying, God says. He hates lying. He hates dishonesty among His people. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. And then, of course, Paul says the reason for that is because you're a new man. You're a new man. But what's a new man? Well, someone who's been born again, right? John chapter 3. Someone who's a citizen of the new kingdom. Someone who is a Christian. Has been raised to walk a new life, Romans chapter 6. That's what this individual is. So when he says, do not lie to one another, you've put off that old man. You're not like that anymore. That's what the world does. The world is dishonest. I mean, you don't have to live in the world very long to see that the world is dishonest and deceptive, deceitful, and lies all the time. It is amazing to me, having been in school myself and having taught school in different situations, how dishonest students can be. And they can be very dishonest. And with the new age of information and technology, new ways of being dishonest are used. Christians are never to be like the world in that sense. Christians are to be honest wherever they are. If you're at Walmart, or you're at the grocery store, you're at school, you're at home, you're at work, wherever you are, Christians are to show and exhibit, display honesty. Scrupulously honest. That's how the Christian is to be. And so lying is speaking evil. Okay, being dishonest is speaking evil. That is the type of speech that Christians are not supposed to ever be. We're not supposed to ever be considered dishonest. That's what the world is. The world lies. The world is dishonest. The Christian should never be. The one I want to spend the most time on this morning is speaking evil in the sense of spreading false rumors or gossip, whatever we might want to call it. The Bible calls it a number of things. We go all the way back to the law of Moses. This was not just something in the gospel age. This goes all the way back to the law of Moses. We turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. We find there, of course, Leviticus has a lot to do with the law, the priesthood, how Christians were to live, what they were to do and not do. And we go back to the book of Leviticus. We find in Leviticus 19, verse 16. And this is in a long list of describing how God's people at that time, the Israelites who were living under the law of Moses, how they were to relate to one another. And in verse 16, we're told this. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. As a talebearer. I think most of us knows what it means to bear tales to other people. And so we take it from one person to another person. And that's what we're known as, talebearers. And here the people were specifically forbidden to go about as a talebearer. But we're told why. In Proverbs 16, notice why God's people were not to be talebearers. Proverbs 16, verse 28, tells us the result of spreading false rumors and gossiping about people. Notice Proverbs 16, and let's read verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28, says, a perverse man sows strife, And a whisperer separates the best of friends. Often, in Hebrew literature, you'll find the same thought expressed in one of these verses, but expressed in two different ways, and that seems to be what the writer is doing here. He says, a perverse man, he likens a perverse man to a whisperer. And a perverse man sows strife, and what happens? It separates the best of friends. See, this is what the whisperer, and often in the Old Testament, a talebearer, a gossip is called a whisperer. Why do you think the Holy Spirit chose that term? Well, often it's whispered, right? Did you hear about so-and-so? And then you whisper it to somebody. And that's the idea. And that's why they're called whisperers. They're also called whispers in the New Testament, we'll see in a moment. But in the Old Testament, that term is often used for this talebearer, someone who spreads false rumors about people. Maybe they're vindictive. Maybe they're trying to get even with somebody. And so they make up something about an individual and spread rumors about them. Maybe they'll take a half-truth and expand upon it. Make it much worse or bigger, whatever. And gossip about that individual. See what the result is? Strife or division. Some translations probably have there. Divides people, right? And often that's what the talebearer, the whisperer, the gossip wants. That individual wants strife, wants division, wants even the best of friends to be separated. And maybe that was their goal in the first place, was to separate the best of friends, divide them, cause strife. And so the writer says that's one way to do it. But the writer also says those people who do so are condemned because of it. It's interesting that the Bible likens a serpent to the type of person that does this. We're in Proverbs. Turn back a few pages to Psalms 140 and notice how the psalmist describes this individual. Psalms 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, those people who plan to do these type of things, who are speaking evil of others, that's a good way to describe them. Remember how James, in James chapter 3, that great chapter about the tongue, he says the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. And so that's a similar illustration as to how the psalmist does it. He likens people who are talebearers, whisperers, who plan on this strife and division and separating people, who spread false rumors, who gossip. He likens them to a serpent that's full of poison. And we know that it doesn't take a lot of poison, especially of some snakes, to be destructive, right? Some can even kill, obviously. And all it takes is just a little drop. And all it takes is a little bit of gossip or just spreading a little bit of a false rumor about someone. It just takes a little bit to destroy. And, of course, the person ends up being destroyed eventually is the person that is whispering and talebearing. That's the person that's eventually destroyed. So it is destructive. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, when Paul's writing to that young minister. Paul says there, chapter 5, and the verse is 13. Talking about some individuals, he says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Okay? Saying things which they ought not. They have no business saying them. One of those occasions where they should just be quiet. Well, what should we do about people who are whisperers and talebearers, who spread false rumors about about others who try to cause strife and division amongst the best of friends, who make up stories to try and destroy someone's reputation. All of those would be included in this. Well, if we go back to Proverbs again, the writer of Proverbs tells us what to do. Notice Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. The writer says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." There we have a little different take on the talebearer, one who flatters with his lips. And we know what that's like. Flatters with his lips. He bears tales, reveals secrets. He says, do not associate with these type of people. It says, stay away from them. The Bible says that this is characteristic of the wicked. You know that list in Romans chapter 1 where Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, describes these ungodly type of people. And they don't have the natural love and so forth. You know who he includes in that list? Whisperers. Same idea. Whisperers, they're right in that list. He repeats that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Same thing. Talks about how whisperings are against God. They're ungodly. Notice what Paul does in 3 John verses 9 and 10. And I think this needs some elaboration. 3 John verses 9 and 10. Because it tells us a couple of things that are very important about this topic. 3 John verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Now here was a man named Diotrephes who was obviously a very proud person, proud of himself. He wanted to be number one, wanted to be at the very top. And to do that, what did he do? He prated against them. And he said he used malicious words. Now, I bring that up for a couple reasons. This talks about an individual who was causing strife, obviously causing division, allowing some people in, not allowing other people. We kind of talked about that this morning in our Bible class. But also because Paul calls him by name. Paul called him by name here. Says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes." Paul wanted to make sure that everybody knew. So, calling attention to sin and someone involved in sin is not wrong. And I wanted to bring that up. Sometimes it's very, very necessary to do that. Paul did it on many, many occasions. And so there are times when bad things have to be told about people. Paul lists in almost every letter that he wrote, he lists people who have done wrong, what they've done, and then what needs to be done about it. He does this in the book of 1 Corinthians. He does it in a number of books. He says, these people have done wrong. They have sinned. And so it's not always wrong to say when bad things have been done by certain individuals. Sometimes it's an absolute necessity. And so we don't want to get confused and think it's never wrong. Because sometimes people need rebuking. All right, they do. People need to be warned. You know, sometimes we need to warn people about others. That's what Paul was in some ways doing there in 3 John, was warning them about this Diotrephes guy. And all the trouble he was causing Paul and causing the church and causing others. And so they needed to be warned about them. You know, sometimes negative words can be wholesome words. We seem to have forgotten that somehow in the church, but sometimes negative words can be wholesome because they build us up. They help us. You know, when something is wrong, they can help us a great deal. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes about something that I think is very important for us today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is certainly something we all need to be concerned about as Christians. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Okay, first of all, we're not supposed to let anything corrupt proceed out of our mouth. Number one, what comes out of our mouth needs to be good for edification. And again, that can be, as Paul did on many occasions, warning others, warning people. And sometimes that's what happens. People aren't warned, and what happens? They're destroyed. You know, we live in a society where there's lots of warnings. When you go up to a railroad track and there's a train coming, what happens? Well, usually some lights start going on, or sometimes there's a rail that comes down. Those are warnings to you that there's a big train coming. And that is often what happens in the New Testament. Paul or Peter will tell about a big train that's coming. And he warns them about this big train that's coming, because that train can destroy them. So we need to be careful about distinguishing those items. And sometimes we don't distinguish them as we should. What have we learned? Well, we've learned, first of all, that being as honest as possible is something that should describe every Christian. Always and in every circumstance, to be honest. Wherever we are, we've learned about spreading false rumors, gossiping, tale-bearing, whispering, that even going all the way back to the law of Moses, that it's been condemned. Because it destroys people, it divides people, it causes strife, it can separate even the best of friends. And I'm sure you have seen this before, where someone has spread some rumor that has caused an unbelievable amount of damage. Maybe somebody's reputation is destroyed, or you know, something like that, where it may take years and years and maybe never before that person's reputation is cleared. And that's really sad, because the person that caused that will separate them from God if he doesn't repent. See, that's pretty serious. The Bible says that's a serious offense to do that. To spread those type of tales, to spread those type of rumors, to gossip about people, the results can be everlasting results. So we need to be very, very careful about that. We need to be careful, Paul says, about what our words do then. Are they there to help? Are they, you know, there's nothing wrong with criticism. Some criticism is warranted and is edifying and is necessary. Some criticism is unwarranted and unnecessary and doesn't do any good. So we go back to, why are we saying the criticism? See, it goes back to intent and it goes back to attitude. I've been given some criticism over the years that has made me a much better person. And I am really thankful the individual did it. But on every occasion, it was because that individual was concerned about me. That's the whole thing. They were concerned about me. They wanted to help me. They weren't trying to make themselves feel better by criticizing me. No, they were wanting me to feel better, or to do better, to be better as a Christian, or just you know, in the world, whatever. Those are great occasions. But if we criticize people and belittle people just to make us feel better or to feel superior, then it becomes sinful. And again, it goes back to intention and our attitude and our spirit behind it. And then we come to the very last one that I want to talk about. And I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. We'll begin in verse 36. Now this is right after he talks about a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So right after he says that, talking about how what comes out of our mouth indicates the condition of our heart. Then he says in verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, we see already how serious this is. But I want to talk about the word idle because it's an interesting and formative word. It was used in the first century to describe, for instance, land that had just been abandoned. Nobody was using it for any purpose. It was just there. It had been there for years. It wasn't being used to raise crops or grow grass for livestock or grow trees. Nothing. It wasn't being used for any purpose. This word idle would have been used to describe that land in the first century. No worthwhile purpose. It was also used to describe money that wasn't being used to make a profit or to earn interest. In other words, it was just sitting there, not doing any good. And so we see the idea of the word idle here. So when Jesus said, "For every idle word that men may speak." So he was saying, for every word that you speak that has no purpose, there's no good purpose to it. It's useless words. No point to it. He says, men will be called to account for those words. Those are idle words. Now that should make us kind of sit up and think, right? Maybe be a little more careful about what we say. Hopefully, the more mature we become in the faith, this should be an indication of our speech. You know, our speech should show that, yeah, I've matured in the faith. I don't speak as many idle words as I used to, or I don't give unwarranted criticisms as much as I used to, so on. My speech is more edifying than it used to be. So this is a growing process. This is something that we have to grow into, and we should become better at it, you know, every year. And it also should come about because we actually see what we're saying. You know, it's that checkup, that exam. We're seeing how we talk and what we say, and is it idle or is it useful? Does it have a purpose? Is it true? Do we know it's true? Or do we just think it's true? Or did we hear it was true? Is it really true? Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken. Again, does it have a purpose? And again, rebuking is a purpose. And everybody needs rebuking on occasion. We all need exhorting on occasion. We need to be encouraged on occasion. We need to be to have criticisms on occasion. And again, it all goes back to intent and attitude and spirit. And why am I saying the things that I'm saying? They all need to have good purposes. You know, it is time we need to think very carefully about what we say and how we say it. You know, sometimes two people can say exactly the same thing. You know, some people can maybe criticize something I have said, and maybe they say the exact same words. The exact same words. But one I accept and say, you know, you've probably got a point there. And the other one may upset me, and it's all in how it's said. It's all in the spirit, the attitude in which it's said. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. So that's where it comes from, you know, our spirit and our attitude. Sin is the only thing that separates us from our God, or will separate us from our God. And we need to realize that there are no small or little sins, no such thing as a white lie. In God's eyes, they're all black. It's all dark. All lying is like that. So we need to think about these things. You know, before we became the new creature, before we were raised from the waters of baptism, you know, being dishonest or speaking evil or spreading false rumors and gossiping may have been indicative of our life. But the new man is not supposed to be like that, because we're supposed to put the old man off with his deeds. And so we need to work at being honest and forthright, and we need to exhort and, when necessary, rebuke. We need to be able to do that with the right attitude, the right intent, and the right spirit. And maybe this has caused us to think about our own speech and examine it, and that's good. We all need to examine our speech. Nobody's exempt from that. We all need to look at our speech and our words and what we say, and more importantly, how we say it with our spirit and intent. Also, maybe we need to think about becoming the new man. We've not been born again, and we want to be raised a new creature. We can do that today as well. And so I encourage you, as we sing this song in a moment, to think about the condition of our heart. Do you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to come forward and ask for the forgiveness of the congregation? Whatever you need to do, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.